I would like us to turn this evening to words we read in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 23. And reading at verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send, I'm reading the authorized version here, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them shall be scourged in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood and blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. We are often confronted in our own hearts and souls with great statements that come from the Word of God that make us shudder. There are times when we hear the voice of God speaking to us so clearly that we cannot deny that it's speaking directly to ourselves. We might at times think that preachers are directing a word at individuals or whatever. That's, by the way, really, what matters much more than anything else is what the word is doing and where it's coming from, what it's doing in your heart and mine heart. For we know each and every one of us, at least those of us who have tasted the goodness of God, the sweet grace of God on poor, wretched sinners. We know what it is to be awakened to the reality that we have deserved nothing. And yet, we have to admit that the windows have overwhelmingly opened from heaven and poured blessing upon us. Maybe it's very difficult for us to calculate what that blessing is. But I'm quite sure that I speak for every one of us that there are those times when the richness of God's word reverberates around our souls and we feel ourselves to be in that, dare I use the expression, that seventh heaven, in a kind of a spiritual fellowship with God that we never ever want to lose the effect of. We always want to be in that experience. But the reality is very different. And that primarily is, of course, because of our own faithlessness and our own unbelief. There is no doubt that, as we heard this morning, that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus knew plenty of the sufficiency of Christ and his teaching. But under pressure, under the reality of what had taken place, they found themselves, yes, disquieted. They found themselves in that road that is often spoken of as the believer's road of unbelief, which might seem a contradiction. But it's not a contradiction according to your experience and mine. We do know, at least at some level, what belief is, what faith in Christ is. But we also know what like it is to be away from Christ, to be disobedient to him, and to experience that kind of almost forsakenness by God, simply because we are not coming up to the mark and the measure, that God wants of us. In this passage, in fact, in the whole passage, we see unfolding before us a situation that is of tragedy, of great, immense tragedy. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the centerpiece of Israel's religion. Jerusalem, which became, yes, to some of them, a byword. But Jerusalem was always the focal point of the ministry of Christ. Not just Jerusalem, of course. He came into to preach to the whole world, to bring the message of hope to the whole world. But to the Jews, there was a special desire in his heart that they would respond, yes, to the prophets and all the teachers of the Old Testament, and that they would respond to himself as the one, the great Messiah, sent by God to bring deliverance. But they rejected. And of course, that rejection is something that is played out day by day. It's played out in our own day and generation constantly. The offer of the gospel is presented very, very clearly. And yet, people are not willing to accept what Jesus says. Of course, we who are preachers, we might lie in the fault line maybe of some of that, because maybe the way that we say things, maybe what we're trying to do is not getting through. And that can be, well, something we have to live with. But when Christ speaks, when his word proclaims, is proclaimed in our hearing, irrespective of any preacher, we have no excuse. We are without excuse. Because when you think of it, in the message of hope and redemption that Christ is proclaiming, there is nothing that is more sure-footed in all the world to bring peace and goodwill toward men than the word of Christ himself. And when you listen to what Jesus is saying, and you can almost see his deportment at this point in his ministry, he has just given, yes, a bit of castigation against those Jewish people whom he called hypocrites. They were not the people, the true people of God, at least outwardly or inwardly. In fact, is it not the case that these people were being criticized by Jesus because the way that they lived, maybe not what they said, but the way that they lived? O scribes and Pharisees is a constant refrain from the lips of Christ. And every time you hear Jesus going to say, O scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you know fine that underneath that message lies a very strong condemnatory note because of how they lived out their life as the leaders of God in that religion. And the thing is, as far as Jesus was concerned, these were people, yes, he loved. He had a great desire, and that's what he said, that's what he said for us here. And in the actual statement, the beauty and pathos of it all, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often, he says, I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. This shows surely the demonstration of love that Christ had for these people. He came to them, but yet they rejected him. They rejected his message so fully that what was going to happen was there was going to bring great condemnation. Now, it's maybe not easy for us to understand the depth of the statement that Christ is making here. But I want to go back into the Old Testament just for a moment or two, because there is something that rings in my ears with regard to the same kind of pathos as is outlined here. You remember when David was told that his son Absalom was killed. Now we know all about Absalom, at least we know as much as we need to know as the kind of boy he was, the kind of man that he was. He was his father's son. But he was doing everything in his power to try and dethrone his father and even get rid of him. But Absalom was the one that was lost at the end of the day. Was David glad of that situation? That is now the threat over. Absalom is dead. The reality of that one for David as a father and the father of this man that was killed was sore. And he cries out, O Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God that I had died for thee. You can almost understand the experience of David and the pathos that he was in over the death of Absalom. Now that is nothing in comparison to what has been related to us here in this passage. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, what a state. How did such a place get into such an abysmal condition? Well, we know how, really. It's fairly basic and fundamental. If we disobey God, then anything can happen under the judgment of God. And we know, as we've heard already, that the judgment of God came upon Israel. But was God done with Israel? No. God was still desirous that Israel would listen to the message of hope. But would she? How many times was it going to take for Jesus to proclaim the unsearchable riches? To bring to mind, bring to the conscience of the people, those who were becoming exceedingly his enemies in and around Jerusalem, those who hated him. And yet, he continued to love him. How true is the expression that Jesus would say? He was not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. Whatever the Pharisees were doing, that didn't mean to say they were beyond the pale. How often, he says, how often would I have gathered thee? How often would I have gathered thy children? But no, you refused. Let me tell you a little story. I picked this up when I was over in the West the other week. It's a story about a farmer who kept hens, as most did. But some or other, was it local rogues or not, but set fire to buildings around. And the fire blossomed. And it reached to the hen run. And after the fire was over and the smoke disappeared, the farmer went out to see what damage had been done. And he went into the hen run. And what did he see there? Not much, just ashes. But he saw this pile of ashes that was not much bigger than a football. And he gave it a little tap with his foot. And a whole lot of chickens ran out from underneath it. The hen had taken the chickens under its wings to protect them. She herself died in the fire. But how true it is as an example of what Jesus would do and what has been illustrated for us in this very passage and what has been said to all of us, any one of us, if you are this evening, any of you outside of Christ, what is Jesus saying? How often, how many times would I gather you? Draw you together to assure you of my love and my favor to you as a poor needy sinner to escape from this world and all its vagaries and the very judgment of God? How many times? How many times did it take any one of us to hear the challenge of the gospel coming upon us and we refused? They couldn't listen to the words of Jesus. In fact, they couldn't even see themselves as people who were deserving of any condemnatory comment at all. Far from it. They believed themselves to be righteous. But Jesus said, no, you are not righteous. You are unrighteous, you are unholy. Whatever might be the activity of your religion, whatever you are doing, you are not doing the Lord's will. And the tragedy of all of this is not just the fact that they had the gospel of Jesus Christ right in front of them, but they couldn't see that they were heading down a road of destruction, a road of hopelessness, a road of condemnation. Behold, says Jesus, because you refuse to accept the offer of the gospel, the offer of redemption through the messianic hope, because you refuse it, what is going to happen to you? Is it Jesus' fault if any one of us is lost? Is that what we want to do, is to blame Jesus? Do we expect Jesus to take in hand these lives of ours, no matter what we're doing, and say, okay, everything is fine? For these Jewish people, these hypocrites, these Pharisees, these religious zealots, whatever they thought was before them, safety, security, salvation, what was their thinking? How were they getting there? Jesus said, no. No. Behold, he said, your house is left desolate in more ways than one. Listen to what he says later on in the following chapter. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That would not be an acceptable statement to be listened to by these Jewish zealots. Far from it. But Jesus' word is true. And it's a true word to every single one of us. If we do not repent, never mind the status in which we were brought up in this world in and of itself. Please don't get me wrong. It's good that we have an upbringing, a Christian upbringing, if that has been our benefit. But remember, having that upbringing in and of itself will not save or redeem. Because that's doing exactly what these Jewish people were doing, putting our dependence upon the righteous so-called activities of mankind. By nature, we are not righteous. We are unrighteous. We are godless. We are unbelieving. Listen to what Jesus has to say, and let it be a warning to every single one of us that he is not mocked. You cannot mock Christ. Well, you may say you can. I can say what I like about this man. Can you say what you like about him? The Jews did that. Where did that get them? It got them into judgment. It got them into, yes, desolation. Behold, your house is left desolate, he says. Was this their last opportunity? Was Christ making his appeal to them finally and forever? This is your last. Supposing that was to be the case for any one of us here this evening, this is the last opportunity. No more. Christ will give up on you completely. he hasn't done yet, maybe. But are we going to play with that reality? Are we going to play a kind of a Russian roulette with our souls, with our eternal salvation and redemption? Surely not. Surely we cannot see that doing that is going to help us one whit. Jesus is saying, through this picture, this illustration, I'm not willing, as I said already, I'm not willing, he says, that any one of you should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of Christ, of him who loved us and who gave himself for us. But desolation, what a thought. Supposing we were to go out of this world this evening without Christ, that's desolation. That's a picture worse than anything we've ever known. We've had our pains, we've had our pangs, we've had our sufferings. David did too. It pained him to hear of the news of his son, Absalom. And wouldn't he love to stand in his place instead? But he couldn't. He couldn't change a whit of Absalom's ending. No more than you can, or any circumstance, or any, yes, affiliation to anything will help us to secure eternity. It is only in Christ. Surely there's not something we would want to hear Christ saying to us. Woe, woe, woe. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You could put your name there. Ask yourself, am I found in him or am I not? Has Christ come after me? Yes, he has. Has he spoken to me? Yes, he has. It's just that maybe you're not listening, or some may not be listening. But the word is true. It's unchangeable. You can't change it. The end is true. Were these Pharisees saved at the end of the day? I wot not. I doubt it. Maybe there were some, who knows, but all we know from Jesus' condemnation here of them, you are in desolation. And let not that happen to any one of us here. We have the gospel proclaimed week by week. The opportunities afforded to us to take, to receive the word and its testimony as a means of our salvation and redemption. But let it not be case said that our house is left desolate. That's not what Christ wants, but that's what might happen. Why? Just simply, but profoundly, I didn't believe. I didn't listen. And I didn't hope in his word. May the Lord help us then to submit humbly and meekly to the word of Christ. I don't know what the example of David was to his son Absalom. I don't know what influence David had over his son that made him do what he wanted to do. But there is one thing I do know. There is nothing that Christ ever did that could ever bring an accusation against him that has resulted in my unbelief and your unbelief. I'm answerable for my own situation. And if I go on and on and on, then Jesus might say, God forbid that he would say to any one of us, but he might say, behold, your house is left desolate. Shall we pray? O Lord, our gracious God,